Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And just want to look at real quickly at this verse that we saw last week. We're talking about God's design for our life. God is a creator. The world that we live in is a sign of that. And the Bible says that whatever he does all things well. But yet his greatest creation, his greatest design is not just the mountains and the Zambezi River, as beautiful as those things are, but his greatest design is you. And he is creating you and he is forming you according to his plans and purposes. And we saw that part of his plan here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." All right? And what we saw last week is that salt and light, whenever they show up, whenever they come in contact, something changes. The food, the Message Bible says it has God flavors, bringing God's flavor into this world. And light means that darkness disappears. And so we are called, God has made us as believers to be a difference in this world. That when we get there, something changes. The world is not the same after we've shown up. And so we are salt and we are light. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. Who was God speaking this to? All right. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, and you go kind of, if we go backwards, if you hit the rewind button a bit, Matthew 5 verse 1, it says, "Jesus seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he seated his disciples, he came to him." Let me try that from the top. "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them." Taught who? His disciples. All right. So this was a proclamation to his guys, his followers, the people that he had called. And he said, "You guys, listen, you're the salt. You're the light." All right. Now, I want us to take some time today to really look into God's word. What is a disciple? All right. These people that Jesus called. All right. And some would refer to them as the apostles of the Lamb, and James and John and Peter and Andrew and all these different ones, a wide range, Matthew, okay, Judas, all these different ones. So he called them to himself. All right. But the thing is that you and I are of that lineage. We are disciples of Christ. Sounds like a good name for a church. We could use it if it wasn't already taken. All right. That's who we are, followers of him. We're not just part of a world religion. All right. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of his, it really is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about someone who calls those to himself. He loves these people whom he calls. All right. And so Jesus he's not done calling people. And when I just use the word calling, don't think of this, "Oh, no, I don't want to be a preacher or an evangelist." No. We as believers are called first to himself. And I believe we get an assignment according to his grace and his wisdom. But our first and our highest calling in this life is to be with Jesus, to follow him. All right. So he is calling. The question is, are we listening? Are we tuned in to Radio Jesus? Because our heart is a receiver and it can be tuned in to a lot of things in this world. The Bible says there are so many voices in this earth. None are without significance. But are we tuned in to the voice of the Master who is calling us? So if he's calling us, are we responding? To be a follower of Christ means that he's going somewhere, right? If Jesus had called these, when he called these men, he said, "Follow me." What does that mean? It means that I'm going somewhere and you are with me. We have a little dog at home, a Jack Russell. And I love this little, I never had a little dog before. I used to be biased against little dogs because I think God made dogs to be big. But what I like about this dog is that it's a little dog, and that my wife, she loves this little dog, all right? But it's a little dog, but he thinks he's a big dog. He kills snakes, he chases anything, he thinks he's a big guy, all right? But one other thing about our dog, Russell, is that if somebody is at home, wherever we go, he follows. He just wants to be with us. Right? And if somebody is at home and no one else is there, he'll find them and he'll be with them. All right. And wherever we go, if I go outside and I'm doing something, or here he comes, he follows. He's with us. And it's a picture. Now, you're not a dog. All right. You're a beautiful human being. But wherever Jesus is going, our job is to, where's Jesus? Okay, I'm with Jesus. There's a wonderful song when I was a young person. Some of you say, well, you're still a young person. All right. When I was less young than I am now. Twyla Paris. And part of that song, it says about following Jesus, says, following close behind. Following close behind. So Jesus is moving. We're following and we're close. Now, it's also, being a follower of Jesus means a direction. A direction, a path, all right? For those of you who have been to college, a vector, right? It means it's a certain place, a certain direction. So where, if he's going in that direction, then we're with him. I remember when my wife and I, before we had Timothy, we were watching our nephew, Benjamin, my wife's sister's kid. And he was just a little baby, and they were doing something, and so we watched him, and we were having a great time. Well, we were getting tired, and Benjamin was still awake, all right? His mom was a nurse, and she'd work a late shift, so he was used to staying up late. Well, it was time to go to bed, and he wouldn't go to bed. So we thought, well, we had never had kids, but we saw that sometimes he would fall asleep in a car seat. So we got the car seat, we put it in the back of my car, and we just started driving. Drove out of town, we're driving in the country, you know? And we're like, Haley's saying, is he asleep? I said, shh, 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 just don't say anything. So we're just driving for 20 minutes. And it's midnight. Literally, it's midnight. And all of a sudden, from the back, here comes this 18-month-old guy, two-year guy. Benjamin says, where are we going? Thinks he's been kidnapped, you know? Well, here's the thing. With Jesus, it doesn't matter where you're going. You're just... If you're in his vehicle, if you're with him, we follow. We follow. And he has a way. He has a path. All right? So it's about a pursuit to follow, to love him who loved us first, to love what he loves, to desire what he desires. Whatever is important to him becomes important to us. All right? And so let's look. I want to unpack this a little bit today as far as some of the signs or the parts of being a disciple. One of the greatest things about being a disciple is that we know that we are loved by the Master. John, the disciple who followed Jesus, and Jesus used him to do wonderful things. But twice in the Gospel of John, both in chapter 19 and then in chapter 21, John didn't say in his writings, he didn't say me. He talked about, you know, Peter, and there was Andrew, and he was giving an account. And he referred to himself in the third person. But here's how he referred to himself twice. The disciple that Jesus loves. The disciple that Jesus loves. Now, how many of you know he could have given himself some other titles? The disciple that wrote one of the Gospels with the most original content as the first three. The disciple that wrote three epistles. Peter only didn't write three. John, the guy that was saved from burning oil and given a revelation. No, when he wrote his Gospel, he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. You know, I think we should get business cards that say that. And someone says, oh, you seem important. Can I have your business card? Give me your business card. The disciple that Jesus loves. See, here's the thing. That is the biggest deal about your life today. Is that you are a disciple that Jesus loves. Brennan Manning in the Ragamuffin Gospel, he said it this way. My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ. And I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. The disciple that Jesus loves. Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus called Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew. Look at this in Matthew 4:18. When he called them, they were fishermen. They were fishing at the time. All right. And in verse 19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Notice what he said. There was something that he asked them to do, and then he made a promise to them about what he would do. And in the Bible, it's so important that we get our job descriptions right. What's our responsibility? What's someone else's responsibility? And what is God's responsibility? All right. So Jesus says, follow me. So how many of you, that's our job, right? We follow. And then he says, there's something I will do. I will make you. I will make you into fishers of men. Now, here's the thing. How many of you know they weren't fishers of men? They were fishers of fish. All right. And so he says, I'm going to make you into something that you're not today. How many of you have a desire to be something different a little bit? Well, see, that's what he did. He says, you follow me. You hook up with me. I'll do the making. I'll do the extreme makeover. How many of you ladies like to watch those shows? Oh, I show great love to my wife and my daughter when I sit there and watch America's Top Model and makeover and makeup. And, you know, and my little girl says, oh, Dad, doesn't that blush look so wonderful? Yes, Jessica, it's just fantastic. Just awesome. So that's sacrifice, all right? But it's amazing what people can do, trimming hair, right? You know, some of you ladies go into the beauty shop one way and you come out the other way, you know? There was a wedding here yesterday, and there was someone, and they looked great, you know? But I didn't tell them this, but I almost didn't recognize them. I was like, who's that? Oh, that's, oh, wow. It's them, you know? But how many of you know, wigs come off, makeup comes off, right? The shoulder pads of our guy. We really aren't this strong. We've got shoulder pads here, you know, make us look strong. But here's the thing. When God makes you, he makes you. He changes you. He makes you into something that you're not today. Now, the characteristics of a disciple. And one of the things that when we think of a disciple, And Jesus was referred to as a teacher. In kind of our understanding, we probably have this idea that, well, I guess he was, you know, it's maybe we think of a mentor, mentoree, maybe an apprenticeship, where some of you, for your occupations, you had to be assigned to someone who knew more than you so that you could learn what they learned, right? Kind of, you know, a doctor. Aren't you glad that doctors have practiced before they see you? You don't ever want to go into a doctor's office and they look at you and they say, wow, I have never seen this before. Let me get my book here. No, that's not a good sign. No, so our understanding sometimes, or maybe like a father, a son. Well, there was a relationship and it was very common, and we don't really have this today in our world, but there was something in the Jewish society in that day of a rabbi disciple relationship. And so Jesus was referred to as a rabbi, and actually the Hebrew word and the word that they were referred to, these guys that were with Jesus, were called Talmids, T-A-L-M-I-D, Talmid. All right. And so a Talmid, when Jesus called them, they understood what this relationship was about. They realize that there's certain ways that this is supposed to happen, all right? And I have certain responsibilities, all right? And so I was reading some from the Jewish New Testament Bible and some commentators, Jewish believers, and this is what they said. They said the English word disciple fails to convey the richness of the relationship between a rabbi and his Talmud. Both itinerants like Jesus, Yeshua, attracted followers who wholeheartedly gave themselves over to their teachers. The essence of the relationship was one of trust in every area of life. And the goal of the Talmud, listen to this, the goal of the Talmud was to be like his rabbi in knowledge, in wisdom, and in behavior. Knowledge, wisdom, and behavior. I'm supposed to be like him. Now, how many of you, when you went to school, or maybe secondary school or college, how many of you had some, we could use the word politely, how many of you had some eccentric, strange teachers? And they were really smart, right? And they were just brilliant. And so it was very interesting to hear them, but you didn't really want to be like them. Right? I can think of a few that I had, right? But this wasn't that. This wasn't for educational purposes. This was for duplication purposes. I'm supposed to understand what he understands. I'm supposed to have the wisdom that he has. And I'm supposed to become like him. My behavior is like his behavior. And so now we understand why Jesus made certain statements. He said, the works that I do, you'll do them in greater works. Now, for a Talmud, that wasn't amazing. You know, we hear that today. We're going to do the works of Jesus. Woo! Yay! Wow! Isn't that awesome? No, those guys were like, yeah, sure. If you do it, I do it. Isn't that what we see in the book of Acts? When Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. There's a crippled man. Hey. Rise up and be healed. Peter learned that multiple times from the rabbi. From the one who showed him what life was like. And now Peter patterned his life after Jesus. And so do you see that being a follower of Jesus is more than putting a bumper sticker on your car? It is so much more than going to church on Sunday. Now, I think from the Bible it's a part of it. I'd say it's a small part. It's just a couple hours on a Sunday. But being a Talmud means I'm following him. I'm learning from him. And I am behaving like him. Now, look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we can understand why we have some of these statements here. Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, or the Talmud is not above his rabbi, nor a servant above his master. Look at verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and his servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What is he saying? People said all kinds of funny things about me. And so get ready. They're going to do the same to you. Because like rabbi, like Talmud. All right. The New Living Translation, verse 25, it says, students are to be like their teacher. The Jewish New Testament says it this way. It is enough for a Talmud that he become like his rabbi. He becomes like his rabbi. How many Talmuds do we have today? Followers of Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Lift up your hand if you're a follower of Jesus. All right. So what is God's plan? What are the words of Jesus about you? All right. It is enough that you be like, you become like your rabbi, like Jesus. So Being a follower of Jesus is about becoming. It's about becoming. And that will lead to doing. It will lead to actions. It will lead to lifestyle. All right? There's a very, very interesting passage in John chapter 6. Jesus is with his disciples. It's quite a long chapter. And in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is teaching the multitudes, so not just his disciples, but whole group of people. And it gets late, and then the disciples say, you know, Jesus, we should let them go so at least they can get into town and have something to eat, right? And then he turns to them and says, why don't you give them something to eat? You can do this. Isn't that neat? The rabbi believes in the Talmud. And the followers. He said, we just have the small boy's lunch. Jesus blesses, feeds the 5,000, right? And so then later in the chapter, these people are back. And Jesus makes this comment. He said, you're really just here for the food. Now, but wait a second. Is the food bad? No. Jesus, he made a miracle of the food. So it's not that is an evil thing. Provision is not wrong. But what he's saying is, you're just here for the food and the signs and wonders. And again, there's more to this than the food and the miracles. Is it part of it? Yes, it is. But then Jesus begins a whole discourse about following him, that he is the bread of life. There's another good name for a church. And that if you eat of me, that I will sustain you. You need more than the meal I'm going to give you. You need me. And then a whole lot of, and then it says some other, not the 12, but there were other disciples that said, I don't like this teaching. Cheers. And they left. They left, and we don't have a Bible passage where they came back and said, oh, we've changed our mind. No, they left. They were there only for the bread and the miracles. So Jesus says this to his disciples, and this is now we're getting to the end of this chapter, John chapter 6. He says, from that time, many of his disciples, John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus was just checking, hey, you know, guys, this is, you're not here. I've not chained you to myself. You're here out of service, out of love. You can leave. And Peter, being the unappointed spokesperson, he said, no, I'm not going anywhere. You are the only one that have words. He was there more for the bread, not just the physical bread. Peter said, your words have changed my life, and I am not going anywhere. A follower of Jesus. So these disciples and subsequent disciples and us, we must realize that our mission, all right, is to be like him. To be like him. And this explains when Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water. Do you ever wonder why Peter wanted to walk on the water? You know, maybe he was just a thrill seeker. You know, like a bungee jumper. Or somebody that likes to drive fast cars. Or do crazy things, right? There's kind of this human nature that we like the rush of adrenaline. And so maybe Peter was just like wild. You know, he was the X-Man disciple, you know, on the edge. And man, that looks like fun. No. Notice what Peter said. He said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Because you're the rabbi, I'm the learner, and whatever you do, I do. If you do it, I do it. And if you're walking on water, that's pretty crazy, but I'm going to do it too. You see, Peter did not have Jesus up on this pedestal that, well, he's Jesus and I'm Peter. No. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to follow him. And interestingly enough, Peter was crucified like his man, physically died. And then church history tells us that he said, no, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. He followed him all the way to the end. Amen. He became like him. All right. Now, look in Romans chapter 8. We're talking about a disciple, a follower of Christ. What does this mean? How does this work? What does it look like? Romans 8:29. From the New Living Translation, it says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." Does it get any more clearer? He chose you. He chose me. What? To become like his son. So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Have you ever had this experience where you, and I this happens to me at weddings because I don't know the whole family, and then you meet the family, and maybe you meet, a parent or a sibling or something like that. And when you meet the one and you meet the other and you go, oh, they're like twins. Right? And isn't it funny that we always comment on that? You know, and people have told me hundreds of times, oh, Pastor Walker, your son looks just like you. Well, I hope he does. I'm glad I don't have to get a DNA test, all right? That's my DNA. That's my DNA. All right? And so, yeah, in the family, there's likenesses. And there's. I told somebody at the wedding, you have the same eyes. Why? Because you're in the same family. All right? And here we're not talking about physical appearance. We're talking about the character, the life, the ministry of Jesus gets to be duplicated in us. That God, he chose us, and then his plan was for us to become like his son. Verse 29, this is from the Message Bible. It says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. You know the analogy of he is the potter and we are the clay. All right. And he's molding and shaping us. Amen. And so in a sense where God is working on us. Amen. It's like it's the potter's house. That's another good name for a church. It's already taken. So but what is how is God shaping us? Well, here's if we could kind of be in God's workshop. So there we are. And we're on his workbench. And he's working on us. And he keeps looking over to this picture. And it's a picture of his son Jesus. And he's shaping and molding us. And then he goes gets a chisel. Woo. Somebody bring me some dynamite. And he begins to shape and mold our life and our attitudes and our behavior after the life of his son. And he does that until we die. And then we go to heaven. That's God's plan for our life. Amen? And for us to stay on the bench and to say, God, you have your way. Work on me. I yield to you. Amen? And he will make us. The Message Bible goes on to say, the Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made the decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. That's justification, righteousness. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. You see, he started something in Christ. He started something when you were born again. And there's this wonderful lifelong process of him molding and shaping our lives. Now, Paul understood this. And when you understand his teachings and his writings, as he established churches and had relationships with those churches, and he wrote back to those churches, Philippians 4:9, Paul said this. He said, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. What does he say? Keep putting into practice. Not just keep filling up notebooks. I grew up kind of my formative years of life in Christianity. And when I was really discovered who God was and everything was in the 1980s. And in the 1980s, there was a lot of information. I mean, we had 36 tape series every night at our home. We'd watch Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price. I mean, every Sunday night. All right. We'd go to seminars, conferences, and you're just getting just all this knowledge and information. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what's in your notebook. It matters what's in your life. Jesus taught so that they could do it, not so that they could know it and check it off of a list. Well, now I understand what the tribulation is all about. Hallelujah. No, there's things, there's a life and a practice that he has for all of us, putting into practice. Jesus told his disciples before he left, one of his last things that he said to them is he said, all right, I've got this big job for you. Now, you've been with me. And I don't want this to die with you, all right? And in Matthew 28, he gave him the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, he says this, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Teach them to obey. How do you know if you've taught well? When they're obeying. How do you know when the lesson is finished? When they're obeying. Amen? And so he told his disciples, take what I've given you, this new lifestyle that you have, and teach someone else to obey it. Paul told Timothy, he said, what you've heard from me, this was Paul then telling Timothy, what you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. Teaching to obey. Let me just ask you a question. Who today, other than your kids, are you teaching to obey? Are you teaching anyone to obey? Well, no, Pastor, I like coming to Miracle Life because, you know, I get these nice teachings. Well, I have a spiritual gift for that, all right? But then as a believer, as a disciple, then you are to help teach someone else to obey. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to be this big fancy relationship. It can be the person sitting next to you at work that you know is a believer, right? And you say, hey, you know, you were just using the company phone. It seems like you were calling your uncle in Australia. This is a Christian who's trying to follow Jesus, right? And so you're teaching them to obey, right? Somebody that maybe you work with and that you know they're a married person. And you know they're flirting around. And there's this and that. So you say, hey, let's go have a Fanta. Can I remind you what Jesus said? Can I remind you of that love, the commitment that you made to your spouse? What is that? That's teaching to obey. Teaching to obey the master, that we follow him. So, the question today is, how well in our lifestyle do we see the commands of Jesus in our life? How do we see those? And let me say, if we gave a survey, I wouldn't give it to you about you. I'd give it to your spouse about you. I give it to your kids and your workmates and your neighbors and your friends about you. And on a scale of 1 to 100, how much do they remind you of Jesus? Oh, you mean they go to church? I didn't even know they were a Christian. We had a couple weddings yesterday. I did one. Pastor William did one. We had on Thursday night, I attended something we've been doing the last few years. All these young people, and some are a little bit older, but when they go through this premarital class, we have a graduation and we have nice treats and cookies and tea and everything, and we have a ceremony and they give speeches and stuff like that. And I was so blessed to see the maturity of these people about to get married. I tell you, our church is in good hands. Amen. There's a new generation that's coming up strong in the Lord. Amen. Following Him. So anyway, I was just there and hanging out with them. But one of the things that we do at church is when anyone gets married here, we have a policy that you marry a believer. All right. And it has to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And we're not going to help you disobey the Bible and be unequally yoked. Okay? Because that is step number one in how to ruin your life quickly, is be connected to somebody who doesn't love Jesus romantically. How to mess up your life in one step, not five, one. Okay? And so sometimes, you know, we know both couples or whatever, but sometimes we have someone that's coming from another church. Or sometimes they're coming from no church. Okay? And so we kind of want to do a verification process of, is this person a Christian? All right? Are they a follower of Jesus? And one of the most tragic things that I hear, and I've heard it more than once, is the person who is a follower of Jesus will ask them, well, you know, does so-and-so, you know, are they a Christian? And this is what they'll say. They say they're a Christian. Oh my goodness. That has got to be the world's dumbest answer to that question. They say, now how long, well, we've been together for 5 years. We were, you know, friends for 5 years and we've been courting for 2 years. And so what do you think about their Christian? Well, they say they're a Christian. Oh, that means probably they're not. Because you should be able to give us a list of 101 characteristics of Jesus Christ in that person. Oh, I tell you what, they're sacrificial. Boy, I tell you what, man, their speech is seasoned with grace. Boy, they honor their parents. They're a hard worker. There should be signs of a Christ follower more than they say they're a Christian. Listen. You're the cream of the crop. Single people, you're the cream of the crop. You love Jesus. You're responsible. You're following Him. And there are people that want to marry you for the wrong reasons. And they will tell you whatever they need to tell you. Well, I love the Lord. Well, James said it this way. You say you have faith? Well, hooray. I will show you my faith by what I do. And here's the thing. That is the only faith that exists. James says faith without works is dead. And he called it self-deception. Amen? So let's not be self-deceived, but let's not be others deceived. Don't ask them if they love Jesus. See that they love Jesus. Amen. And the question is, what are you doing with them in the first place? What are you doing? Well, I'm 32 years old and I'm desperate. Well, let me tell you. Proverbs says it's better to be single than to be with a contentious woman or a contentious man. Single is better than being married to an unbeliever. Amen. Now, again, if that happened already in your life, Paul says, don't, if they're willing to stay with you, don't depart. All right. God can redeem that situation, but don't do something in the beginning that you know is wrong. Amen. So a follower of Jesus looks like the master. An author, Stephen Machia, said this, that a disciple learns to love what God loves and to practice his teachings in daily life, not Sunday life. Well, they go to church. Well, good. Good, they go to church. So do the Mormons. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. They go to church more than us sometimes. Right? Followers of Allah go to church. Going to church is good. But if that's the only thing in your life, or that's the only thing in somebody else's life as being a follower of Christ, No, to follow his and to practice his teachings in daily life. So this becomes now our lifestyle. Okay? So what is the length? I mean, you're thinking, well, Pastor, can I go to a class? You know, let me go to the Be Like Jesus class, and then I can get a certificate, and, you know, I can get on with my life now. Here's the thing. This is called forever class. This is called till you die. All right? We're in this process of God shaping his life through us. Eugene Peterson, a wonderful theologian, wrote the Message Bible. He said, he referred to following Jesus or discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. Everybody say long. Say it with a smile on your face. Long. A long obedience in the same direction. Right? I love the part in weddings where I say this to the couple. Until death separates you. What does death mean to you? It means they put us in a box. And they put dirt on us. That's death. That's when you get out of this relationship. Until death separates you. I'm not sure young people understand that. Amen? I think they'd be a little more careful who they commit to. This is death separates us. And with Jesus, now God, thank God, death doesn't separate us. We just move to another place with him when we go to heaven. All right, so a long obedience in the same direction. Now, Peter, we read where Jesus said, follow me. He left his nets and he followed Jesus, didn't he? All right. So he followed and he was doing, he made some mistakes along the way. Sure he did. But Jesus was there. He followed him. But then there was a day when Jesus got captured that, and Jesus had predicted it, said, you know, you're gonna curse me publicly. No, I won't do that. And he did. Right. Three times. In public. And Peter was so broken and so ashamed, the Bible says he wept bitterly. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Not that you've cursed Jesus publicly, but done something that you regretted while following him. Something that would make you weep bitterly. Something that if you had a time machine, you'd go back and say, oh, why did I do that? Probably most of us have a few of those days. Some of us have a few of those months or years. But here's the thing. When Jesus was resurrected and he came back to his disciples, he found Peter and he was fishing again. And again, he wasn't catching any fish. And when Peter saw that it was Jesus, he jumped out the boat and swam to him. And you might, your life, maybe your walk, your following part, maybe there was a disaster. Maybe there was, and you know, you did the wrong thing. And you, he was going straight and you went right, or you just stopped and he went on. Let me encourage you today, jump out the boat and swim back. And what did Jesus do? He had a conversation with Peter where he restored him, where he let him know, you're still valued to me. Feed my sheep. You're still, there's something I have for you. Amen. And just literally a couple months later, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. But at the end of that discourse that Jesus talked to Peter, and he was bringing him back, he told him again, follow me. Follow me. And so, yes, this happens. This happens when we're born again. And I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the fact that, and maybe that's why we do it here at this church, but when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was on the last row, a rebellious teenager going to a Christian school, goofing around, messing around. And we had this preacher, and half the my class was praying for me because I was a mess. And the altar call was given, and they're playing the nice music and everything, and I'm resistant. Like I knew how to do it. Every altar, I just put up my guard. Well, this time God was too strong. And I got up out of my seat and I walked that aisle. And in walking, I was saying, I'm leaving something and I'm following something. I'm going somewhere with him and I'm following him. You see, it starts with that kind of a decision. But Jesus said this. He said, every day, take up your cross. Follow me. Follow me. And yeah, there's some tough days. But let me encourage you. If you've stopped or been diverted, just come back. Come back. Get back on the road. Paul said this before he left. This was the last time he was going to see this group of people, these elders, these pastors from Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Wait a second, Paul. We're kind of supposed to treat our life dear to it. No, he didn't. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. So there's a reason why I feel this way. There's a reason why I have this attitude. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I find it interesting, and when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think, yeah, he's an apostle. We've started all these churches, and he was awesome. He was so smart, wrote the Bible. Well, here's the thing. Paul said two things. He said that I finish my race with joy and the ministry. So the race is not the ministry, the vocation, the assignment. The race, I believe, is discipleship. It's following Jesus. It's being conformed to him. Paul said, you know, there's one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind and I press on. I press on to the upward call of Christ. That upward call is for everybody. Whether you're a school teacher, whether you are a preacher, whether you're a student, whether you're a wife, whether you're young or whether you're old. What we, in a sense, are doing in our life as far as a vocation or an occupation, we are all in the same race together. In the same race. What is that race? Following him. Letting him, becoming like him in every area of our life. And so what happens when this happens? What happens when we follow, when we become? Well, what happens is Christmas happens every day. What do I mean Christmas? Well, that was when God became flesh and dwelt among us. When we follow him and we become like Jesus, the incarnation happens at your office. Jesus comes to work. The incarnation shows up in your family. Jesus just went to the wedding because you got there. Someone that looks and acts like Jesus shows up. Jesus said it this way. Again, before he was about to leave, John chapter 20, verse 21, he said to his disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So the Father sent me here to make a difference. He says, I'm the light of the world, but you're the light of the world. I'm sending you to be like me. Amen. And Paul, it looks like, he was telling these guys in Acts 20, but it looks like Paul made it. If you look to 2 Timothy 4, this is the last chapter of the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died. And right after this, he begins to greet people. So this is kind of the last, one of the last things he said to perhaps the most important person in his life, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, I think God has a whole lot of living for us to do. And so we don't need to be saying that today. The Bible says with long life He'll satisfy you. But you need to be prepared to say that at the end. You know what? I finished the race. I have followed Jesus every day of my life. And when I fell down, I got back up. And I let Him restore me, and I got back in the race. I got back in the game. If I got off, I let Him get me back on. And I'm going to follow Him till I leave this place. And notice what Paul talked about death. He said it's a departure. It's not a cessation of life. It's a moving. For believers in Christ, we just leave this body and we go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But while we're down here, we have a calling. A calling. And I find so many people are so wrapped up in, you know, God, should I be a doctor or a lawyer or a preacher or a... Well, here's the thing. If you're a doctor and not a follower of Christ, you're going to be a bad doctor. You're going to be a selfish doctor. If you're a preacher and not a real good follower of Christ, you're not going to be a real good preacher. Our world has a few of those. Let's be followers of Jesus. Let's follow Him. Following close behind. Amen. To His word, to His ways. Amen. And you know what? And if you're like me, God, this needs to change and this needs to change. And I wish it did. Hey. He'll make you. He'll make you. He's really, really good at what He does. You follow Him. He'll make you in what you need to be. Amen. Bow your heads with me today. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for everyone in this auditorium. Every single person here is on a path to meet you. Everyone. Everyone. Father, there may be some that they've not yet met you down here. Father, I pray that they'll meet you before they depart. Father, that they will not eternally be separated from you in hell by rejecting Jesus. Father, for those who are new in their steps with you. And Father, this is a new life and a new way of living. Father, I thank you for your grace and your help for these. Strengthen them, God. May their faith not fail. And God, for some that are here, and Lord, I imagine in the first service, Lord, some of us that have been following you for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And Lord, maybe there's been disappointment. Maybe there's been some things in life where we wish things would have worked out differently. Lord, help us to realize we still have a calling to follow you, to follow close behind you, to become like Jesus in every way. We can still do that. We can still do that, and we will. I want God to speak. I believe He's going to help different folks today. But first of all, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, you know what? I've never heeded the call of Jesus. I've never come to Him. And friend, He is still calling. He's still reaching out to follow Him, to let Him make you. You can't change your life. He will. If you're here today and you're far from God and you don't know Him, I'm not talking about if you've gone to church or a class or you've been baptized as a baby. Follower of Jesus, if you've not yet made that decision, today is your day. If you're like the prodigal son of the Bible, where you followed Him at one time, but now everything of your life, it just looks like sin in the world and it stinks and you're so far, you can come home. You can come home. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you a robe. Today can be your day. If that's you, and you say, you know what, Pastor, that you're talking about me, you're describing me, and I'm making one of two decisions. I'm going to follow Jesus. I've never done this, but I'm going to follow Him. Or I'm coming home from that place of sin. I'm coming back to the Father from the stink and the messed up life. If that's you, and you're going to take a step today to Him, raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. Say, that's me. I'm giving Him my heart. I'm giving Him my life. I'm coming home. Thank you there in the back. Anybody else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand, or you wish you would have raised your hand, then just come. Bring your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought with you, and just come and meet me up front, if you would. Please, please don't. Now's not the time to beat the traffic. It's the time to meet with God. Just come. Let's give our brother a big, big hand. Awesome. Amen. You've been needing to do this, hey? For a while. We're so glad you came. Anybody else before we pray? We don't want to miss out on anybody making this decision. I want to lead you in a prayer. And God is going to, He's going to give you a gift. Just as if I was going to give you this Bible, how would you get it? You'd receive it. You'd have to reach out. And so there's a gift called New Life. It's called forgiveness. And it's ready for you. And God's going to give it to you. But we receive it with our own heart. Are you ready to do that? Okay. Why don't you close your eyes and just lift up your hand. Just repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I give You my life. All of me. I believe Jesus is Your Son. He died for me. He was punished for my sins. And You raised Him from the dead so I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Master. I follow You. And I turn away from any other thing. Thank You, Father. I'm in Your family. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.